Good afternoon. Welcome to Oremus Communications Internet Radio. This is Emily Osmond
and Anne Courtney
from the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware, Curia, United States of America. Today, July 24th, we will look into the lives of Mary Magdalene and St. James the Greater, whose feast days we celebrate this week. In this hour of grace, where mercy triumphs over justice, let us immerse ourselves completely in the Lord's mercy, adoring, glorifying, invoking His omnipotence for the whole world and particularly for poor sinners. We will meditate on the sweetness of encountering Jesus, then we shall pray the chaplet of the Divine Mercy. The sweetness of encountering Jesus. Have you encountered the sweetness of Jesus? He, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, come to you in the secret depths of your soul. There, in this hidden place, they desire to communicate with you. Their communication is beyond words and concepts. It's a communication of profound love that leaves the soul at peace and with a delight of the greatest sweetness. Their encounter with you is not an emotion. It's a spiritual union. How deep is your relationship with Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit? Is it something more intellectual? Is it based only on the fact that you believe in them for the most part? Or is it something that goes much deeper? The goal must be to come to know God in a real and tangible way. But that knowledge of Him must also be personal. It must become a relationship that is lived and that sustains you in all things. If the Blessed Trinity lives within you, and if you allow yourself to embrace that relationship wholeheartedly, then you will discover an inner sweetness that overwhelms any suffering or hardship you endure. The sweetness of that love will carry you, day in and day out, to the glories of heaven. Let us pray. Lord, I long to know you, to love you, and to become one with you. I desire to have you live within my soul, refreshing me with the sweetness of your presence. Take my life, sweet Jesus, and unite me with your perfect heart of love. Jesus, I trust in you.
The Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. This past week, we celebrated the feast day of St. Mary Magdalene on Wednesday, July 22nd. So we have a little information for you to consider about St. Mary Magdalene, who was known as the Apostle to the Apostles. Also, she is the patron saint of perfumers, converts, and hairdressers. And this is taken from John. Early on Sunday morning, before the sun began to rise, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb to finish a painful task, the burial of her beloved Lord and Master. The pain and agony she must have felt as she mourned the Savior's death is beyond comprehension. As one of the Lord's most devoted and faithful followers, Christ's appearance to Mary that Easter morn places her as the first witness of the resurrection, knowing Jesus was willing to reveal himself first to her, gives us all hope that we too can testify to the Savior's divinity, no matter who we are. While known today as Mary Magdalene, she would have just been then called Mary. She was from the city called Magdala, thus giving her the title of Magdalene. This ancient city on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee was quite prosperous and known for its fishing industry, exporting salted fish, popular in Roman markets. In 2009, archaeologists discovered a beautiful first century synagogue lined with benches on the sides, colorfully painted fresco walls, a mosaic pattern floor, and a stunning one-of-a-kind stone-carved Torah reading table. Mary may have likely attended this synagogue. Jesus may have even taught here. The Gospels tell us that prior to following the Savior, Mary had been possessed by seven demons. The scriptures give us no details of the story, except to say that Jesus healed Mary and cast out the spirits, and that's found in Luke chapter 8. Once tormented, Mary was now freed by the power of the Messiah. She devoted the rest of her life to following the Savior. Luke tells us that, like other women, Mary helped financially support Jesus in his ministry. Also in Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. As one from Magdala, Mary would have likely had a successful business with enough wealth to help support the Savior. In short, after having known darkness, Mary chose to be in the light by becoming one of Christ's most faithful and devoted disciples. Contrary to later tradition, the scriptures give no evidence that Mary was a prostitute or the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet. Sadly, Christians later wanted to find a place for sinful women and thus altered the story of Mary. The labeling of Mary Magdalene as a prostitute originated with Pope Gregory the Great when he issued a homily, 33, in the year 591 AD. Pope Gregory claimed that the seven devils that Jesus cast out of Mary Magdalene were the seven deadly sins, and reinterpreted her act of washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. Pope Gregory asserted that Mary Magdalene was the sister of Martha and Lazarus of Bethany and the unnamed sinner in Luke's gospel who anointed Christ's feet, that they were all the same person. The Catholic Church officially redacted this decree in 1969. Mary is a very close apostle of Christ, so let us turn to the final 24 hours of the life of the Savior. According to the Gospels, after Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the apostles fled and hid, and that's found in Mark chapter 14, verse 50. John names only one male disciple at the foot of the cross, the beloved of Jesus. Yet he names several women who stood by his side, including Mary Magdalene. And that's in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 25 through 26. While other disciples fled in fear, these faithful women, Mary included, were willing to mourn at the foot of the cross to the very end. One can only imagine the absolute heart-rending pain they must have felt, and the strength they had to muster as they became eyewitnesses to the Savior's agony and death on the cross. Despite all that they had just seen and endured, the Gospels tell us that these women, Mary among them, then stayed to help remove the lifeless corpse of Jesus from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus apparently were also there at least to help remove the body and carry him to the tomb, found in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 38. The Sabbath is now fast approaching. The women were not able to complete the full burial process. They would need to return to the tomb on Sunday, the first day of the week, to finish the heart-wrenching task. As they walked away from the lifeless body of their beloved Master, to begin their own day of rest, surely there would be little rest for Mary and these women. Before the sun had even begun to rise, Mary Magdalene was the first to arrive on Sunday morning, followed by the other women, showing a sincere desire to care for the body of her Lord as quickly as possible. But the tomb was empty. The body of her precious Savior was gone. With what one can only imagine as fear and anguish filling her already broken heart, she ran to the as found in John's Gospel, chapter 20. After hearing the news, Peter and John came to the empty tomb for themselves. As they entered, Peter found that the clothes that had been so carefully wrapped around the Savior's body were now folded and carefully placed on the stone bench. Also in John's Gospel 20, verse 3 through 10. The apostles left, but Mary stayed behind. She weeps as she looks into the tomb and sees two angels sitting where his body had been so carefully laid. John chapter 20, verse 11. What sorrow she must have felt as she turned away from the last known resting place of her master. Someone had taken away her Lord, and she knew not where he lay. Tears would have filled her eyes, making it difficult to recognize even the very one whose loss she was deeply mourning. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Supposing the man to be the gardener, and possibly the one who had taken away the body of Jesus, she says to him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Found in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 15. Then Mary hears just a single word, her own name, Mary. Immediately she knows this is not the gardener. This is her Savior, the Lord and Savior. Powerfully, it was not by sight that Mary has recognized Jesus, but by hearing the Good Shepherd calling her name. She must have next embraced the Lord, whom she had just seen crucified and laid in a tomb. For he said, Touch me not, which is better translated from the Greek as, Don't hold me more, or You can't hold me forever, all found in John's Gospel 20, verse 17. In this remarkable moment in history, Mary Magdalene has become the first witness to the resurrection of the Savior. The significance of Mary Magdalene, chosen by the Lord to be the first witness of the resurrection, can easily be missed. According to Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, a credible witness must be someone with a good past life, not a slave and not a woman. Number two, here stood Mary, a woman having been possessed of seven devils, not a credible witness according to Jewish law. Yet the Savior not only first appears to Mary, but also to several other women who likewise had come to care for the Lord's body, found in Matthew chapter 28. Before appearing to Peter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, who would become the head of his church or any of the other apostles, Jesus first appears to women. The very same women had personally witnessed the crucifixion and the burial. They were now the witnesses to the resurrection of the Savior. In a world where women were looked down upon and not valued, this powerful story teaches us that Christ does not see us for our worldly credibility, status, race, or gender, but instead sees our level of faith and devotion to Him. In the darkest of moments, these women had stayed by Jesus, supporting Him, caring for Him, even burying Him. Now they are the first to have seen His light. All of us have dark moments in our lives when we feel sorrow and despair. Like Mary Magdalene, who went to the tomb on a Sunday morning, expecting to see the dead body of the Lord, we too may feel that all hope is lost. But on that Easter morning, Mary found the living, resurrected Messiah. He came to her just as the Savior comes to those who seek him. In those dark moments when all seems lost and our eyes are filled with tears, we too can hear our name called by the Good Shepherd who knows us like no other. He brings light and joy to overcome even the darkest of days. Like Mary, we too can be witnesses of the living, resurrected Messiah. Reflection. Mary Magdalene has been a victim of mistaken identity for almost 20 centuries. Yet she would no doubt insist that it makes no difference. We are all sinners in need of the saving power of God, whether our sins have been lurid or not. More importantly, we are all unofficial witnesses of the resurrection.
Thank you, Anne. Now we will talk about St. James the Greater, whose feast day is tomorrow, July 25. He is the patron saint of Spain. Among the 12 apostles, three were chosen to be the close companions of our blessed Lord, and of these, James was one. He, with Peter and John, was admitted to the house of Jairus when his dead child was raised to life. That's from Luke chapter 8. Only these three were taken up to the high mountain of Tabor and beheld the face of Jesus shining as the sun, and his garments white as snow. That's from Mark chapter 9. These three alone witnessed the fearful agony in Gethsemane. That's from the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. What was it that won James a place among the favorite three? Faith, burning, impetuous, and outspoken, the straightforwardness of the true Israelite were visible in him. But these qualities needed purifying before the Son of Thunder could proclaim the gospel of peace. It was James who suggested fire from heaven to consume the inhospitable Samaritans, and who sought a place of honor beside Christ in his kingdom. Yet our Lord, in rebuking his presumption, prophesied his faithfulness unto death. That's from Mark chapter 10. He went to Spain after the death of our Lord and remained there for 9 years, according to tradition. In the year 44, St. James, who was at that time in Jerusalem, was brought before King Herod Agrippa. The apostle had been preaching fearlessly there, curing the sick and the blind, and delivering possessed persons. Two magicians were sent by the authorities to stop his doings by their charms, but both were converted. His enemies were not defeated by that, however, and paid two Roman captains to incite a sedition during the apostles' preaching, then seize him as its author. A certain Josias, a scribe among the Pharisees, put a cord around his neck and took him before the third Herod, grandson of the first, murderer of the innocents, and nephew of the second, who had the Baptist decapitated. This new sycophant of the Roman emperors, desiring to conciliate the Jews and make them forget, decided to do so by persecuting the Christians. Without delay, he condemned St. James to die by the sword. The apostle's fearless confession of Jesus crucified so moved the scribe Josias that he too confessed Christ and begged pardon of the saint. He was taken with the apostle to the place of execution, where St. James and his convert died together. The famous Basilica of St. James of Compostela, one of the most frequented pilgrimage sites in Europe, the site also of countless miracles, commemorates the memory of the nation's beloved apostle, St. James the Greater. Santiago de Compostela, or St. James of Compostela in English, is the capital of the autonomous community of Galicia in northwestern Spain. Mystery, legend, and colorful myths are all part of the history of the Camino. According to the official history of the pilgrimage, the body of St. James the Apostle, son of Zebedee and brother of John the Evangelist, was discovered by a shepherd named Pelayo in a field in Galicia during the reign of King Alfonso II back in the 9th century. The apostle gives the route its name. Camino de Santiago means the way of St. James. Santiago meaning St. James. St. James had died some 800 years earlier and, according to legend, transported to Galicia, to the town of Iria Flavia, today's Padron on the Camino Portugues, by two disciples in a boat led by angels. Somehow, his body was then buried in a field not far from there, where it would be discovered a few centuries later. Informed about this important discovery, King Alfonso II had a small chapel built in this holy place and would later commission a larger temple to attract pilgrims from all over the world, competing with other important religious centers of pilgrimage such as Jerusalem and Rome. Of course, at this point in time, religious buildings across Europe were busy competing for the best relics as a way of attracting pilgrims, and the relics of St. James would transform Santiago de Compostela into one of the world's most important pilgrimage destinations. A pilgrim's mass is held in the Cathedral of Santiago de Compostela each day at 12 p.m. and 7:30 p.m. Pilgrims who receive the Compostela the day before have their countries of origin and the starting point of their pilgrimage announced at the mass. The Botafumeiro, one of the largest censers in the world, is operated during certain solemnities and on every Friday except Good Friday at 7:30 p.m. Priests administer the sacrament of penance or confession in many languages. St. James, the apostle, won the three crowns of heroism. He is a doctor par excellence of the faith. He was the first apostle to be martyred, and according to Saint Epiphanus and other historians, he always conserved his virginity. He is the patron of Spain. A Spanish author by the name of Tamayo reports 15 different apparitions of Saint James to the kings and princes of Spain, followed each time by some specific assistance for the benefit of the land. Reflection. We must all desire a place in the kingdom of our Father. But can we drink the chalice which holds out to each one of us? Possumus, we must say with St. James, we can, but only in the strength of Him who drank it first for us. It is obvious that both our featured saints have had profound encounters with Christ. These encounters spurred them into a life dedicated to the Lord. And also from the discussion, we can glean that encounters with Christ can either be active or passive. Passive encounters are those described in our Divine Mercy meditation, when Christ communicates with you in profound love in the very depths of your soul. And there are active encounters. These are encounters we initiate by searching for Jesus in the hope of being transformed by the encounters and to obtain peace and joy.
Very interesting. I can see what you mean by passive encounters. Many times, these encounters can also be experienced during the course of our ordinary daily activities. A comment by a member of our family, a friend, and sometimes even something said in the homily can strike a chord that moves our heart in ways we cannot understand. This is when Jesus comes to you and calls you. But how do you initiate an active encounter?
We can come to Jesus through the scriptures. As Saint Jerome said, ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. Therefore, we encounter Christ in the sacred scriptures. Reading the scripture lessons of the day before we go to Mass, studying the Bible, and reading the Bible on our own will bring us face to face with Jesus. Before we read the lessons, we should ask the Holy Spirit to enable this encounter, and we should ensure that we are reading the scriptures in the context of the fullness of Catholic teaching. Recently, I came across two methods of meditating on the scriptures. Meditation, or mental prayer, gives one supernatural peace that only Christ can give, since one will intimately know Christ. The first is Saint Bruno method, which is called Lectio Divina, the apathetic way. Here, a few words are honed in and meditated on. Imagination is not used by the brain. The second method is Saint Teresa of Avila and Saint Ignatius of Loyola, which is the capathetic way. Here, the imagination is used extensively. You picture yourself in the gospel event and use all your senses as you imagine the scene unfold. To learn more on these methods, there are podcasts given by Father Dave Nix under the platform Padre Peregrino. You can search him on YouTube, and he has already 7 volumes as of today.
Wow. I get it. Then another way to encounter Jesus is through the sacraments. The word sacrament comes from a Latin translation of the Greek mysterion, which was used by the early church fathers to express the mystery of God in Christ. The church proclaims and celebrates this mystery of Christ in her liturgy, so that the faithful may draw life from it and be strengthened to bear witness to it in the world. Every liturgical action, especially the celebration of the Eucharist and the sacraments, is an encounter between Christ and his church. Through the sacraments, the faithful cling to the Lord and find in him grace and life.
Finally, we encounter Jesus in our works of charity. In our works of charity, founded on the love of God, we encounter God. In Christ, our lives become radically open to a love that precedes us, a love that transforms us from within, acting in us and through us. In every act of charity, we encounter Jesus in ourselves and in another person. These encounters with Jesus, in his word, in the sacraments, and in works of charity, are transformative and everlasting.
I know in my own life, when I come to Jesus, I usually have a lot of my own expectations, but he has his own plan, and it's often different from mine and always better. I might expect him to give me answers on a question I have, and instead, he just gives me more of himself. I might expect him to guide me to a specific route he wants me to take in my life, but instead, he reminds me to just seek him first, and everything else will follow. I might expect him to take certain sorrows or troubles out of my life, but he instead just tells me to trust him and wait patiently. I might expect him to teach me one thing, but he teaches me another instead. Whatever it is, Jesus likes to surprise us and remind us that he's got it under control. So when we come to him, we should learn to expect the unexpected.
Yeah, that's right. How about the times you encountered Jesus and he answered questions you didn't know needed answers? There have been times when I've come to him wanting him to help me maybe deal with someone who's being annoying or frustrating to me. But the question I didn't know I needed an answer to turned out to be, what is it in your heart, Emily, that needs to change in the way you interact with this person? In what ways are you not relying on me? In what ways are you not believing that the gospel applies to this person? How do you need to focus on being more like me rather than trying to change this other person? It's stuff like that. Kind of annoying, right? But really good for us. Jesus is patient and reveals things to us when we need to hear them in ways that we can respond to.
Well, when we truly know him and he's done all this work in our hearts, we can't possibly keep it to ourselves. We should be compelled by what he's shown us and by the love he's placed in our hearts that we want to help other people meet him and be changed by him also. A true encounter with Jesus sends us out to tell others about him, usually in a very enthusiastic way.
Yeah. Thank you, Anne. It's an illuminating discussion.
Yes.
Before we end, let us pray for our country. Can you lead, Anne, please?
Sure. Prayer for our nation. And we all should undertake this every single day, please. God our Father, we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. You are the rock on which this nation was founded. You alone are the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Reclaim this land for your glory and dwell among your people. Send your Holy Spirit to touch the hearts of our nation's leaders. Open their minds to the great worth of human life and the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Remind your people that true happiness is rooted in seeking and doing your holy will. And through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, patroness of our holy land, lead us into a new millennium of life. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you everyone for listening. We welcome your comments. Send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, it's legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Charles Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hokesin, Delaware. Mr. A.J. Loporto, who provided the music, and all the members of the Legion of Mary, Wilmington Curia. Thank you, and please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. In the sweetness of encountering Jesus, may your lips praise God, your lives proclaim his goodness, your work give him honor, and your voices celebrate him forever.
Amen.